So happy Father's Day to all of you in here who are fathers. And also, I know a lot of us are missing our fathers today. And so we want to honor them as well and give thanks to God to them as well. My dad was is a great dad, was and is. And this week I had a chance. He was here yesterday for a birthday party or the day before that we had going on. But I got a email from the Nolensville Dispatch this week just asking me a couple questions about my dad. And so I got a chance to brag on my dad a little bit. And one of the questions they asked me was, what is the best advice that your dad ever gave you? And for me, my dad, some of the things that my dad taught me were just to work hard, to always try my best, and to never, ever, 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 ever quit. Never quit. If I give somebody my word, to follow through. If I say I'm going to do something, to do it. Whatever it takes. If I forget, make it happen. Do something to follow through. And that's something that's been formative in my life. If I say I'm going to do something, I want to do it. That's kind of been drilled into me. And so my dad had given me these kind of big picture principles just by watching his life and hearing him talk to me to kind of build my life upon. All right, and all of us, good or bad, all right, and all of us, whether we had a dad or didn't, we've had someone, some person or some idea that's been given to us or that we've heard that we try to build our life upon, these big principles, these big ideas. Some of it's been good godly advice from our dad, some of it hasn't been, but there's something that has been kind of instilled into us, this foundational for our life that we build our life upon. And as we come to Colossians 3 today, which is really going to, is a kind of a transition text from an emphasis on theology to life application. As we come to that section today, Paul's going to lay out kind of some of these big picture principles for us to live to build our lives upon. And he's going to flesh it out throughout the rest of the chapter that Janae read. But today we're really just going to drill into the first four verses where he lays out these big picture principles to build our life upon. Kind of fatherly advice. All right. And so this morning I want us to look at this fatherly advice that Paul lays out, recognizing, though, that it is so much more than mere good human advice. These are the commands of God, the almighty, infinite, omnipotent, omniscient creator God of the universe commands, not just advice, all right? But listen to me. They're commands of a good and loving Father who has given us these commands for our good and for our joy. And like a good father that gives these big picture advice to build our lives upon, here we've got some big picture advice, principles from God that he wants us to build our lives upon, from our heavenly Father. All right? And so what are they? What are we going to be talking about today? Here they are. Number one, seek Christ continually. Big picture principle to build your life upon. He's transitioning from theology to life application. This is kind of the thesis for the rest of the book. Seek Christ continually. All right. Number two, set your mind on things that are above intentionally. And number three, stay focused on the gospel eternally. All right. And so that's where we're going to go. But before I can get to where we're going to go, there's a qualifier that Paul lays down at the beginning of these verses that we've got to deal with, a qualifier that we've got to be clear about. And so let's go to work, hit that qualifier, and then we'll get into this fatherly advice. Look at the text with me again, if you have your Bibles. If not, grab one. I think we're probably on like page 584 or 56. No, I have no idea, actually. Colossians 3. Here we go. If then you have been raised with Christ. All right, so there's the qualifier. If then you have been raised with Christ. And so again, this is a transition text between first two chapters that dealt heavily with Christology, that's the doctrine of Christ, all right, this and saying here's who Jesus is, here's what Jesus has done, this is his nature, this is his character, this is his deity, this is who he is as Redeemer, this is who he is as God, this is how he saves, all right, that's the first two chapters, Paul's laid down who Jesus is, and now he's saying, if you've been raised with him, now live this way. All right, if you've been raised, if you've been converted, if you believe, now live this way. And so that's the qualifier, if you've been raised. And this is hugely important to understand who he's talking to. And so who's he talking to? He's saying, if you've been raised, who's he talking to? Believers. All right, he's talking specifically to believers now, to those who've been saved, to those who've been justified. And it's very important that we get this before we move into this section on life application, because if we don't get it, what will wind up happening is we will think that if we do these things and live this way, that will make us good with God. But that's not what Paul's saying at all. Paul's already laid out two chapters saying there's nothing you can do to make yourself good with God. So I sent Jesus to come and make you good with me through him. What he's done, not what you've done. So he's laid that out. And so he's not saying, hey, these things I'm about to lay out are what makes you good with God. He's saying, because you've been raised, since you've been raised, if you've been raised, now live this way. Because of what I've already done, live this way. We've been positionally made holy. He's saying now practically live it out. All right? And this being made this way positionally, what this is called is justification. We sang a few minutes ago and we were using the word justified. Now that's a churchy word, but it's a churchy word that's important that I want you to get. In fact, I'm going to give you three churchy words. Write these down on the side of your notes. I want you to get these words. Number one, justification. Number two, sanctification. And number three, glorification. All right, churchy words, but they're really important. They're all over the Bible. We need you to get these. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. All right? And justification is the beginning point, all right? It's where the race of faith begins. It's where the Christian life starts. It starts at justification, where through faith in Christ's sinless life and his substitutionary death on the cross in our place for our sin, through that we are justified before the Father. We're made right. We're declared holy. We're declared blameless because an exchange has taken place. Jesus has taken our sin, and he's given us his righteousness, all right? That's the gospel. Christ's perfect life imputed or given to or put on you, credited to you. Christ's perfect life credited to us and our sins taken by him, and he bears the wrath against our sins in our place on the cross and in his resurrection. And so when we talk about having been justified, this is something God does. God justifies us. All right? And so when you think about being justified, here's kind of a way you can think of it. In God's eyes now, because of what Christ has done, in God's eyes, it's just as if I'd never sinned. And it's just as if I'd always obeyed. That's kind of how you can think about justified. Because of what Christ has done, it's just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned, and just as if I'd always obeyed. That's justification, all right? It's the starting point. That's where the race of faith begins. Justification by faith. But the gospel is not just about the way things begin. It's also about the finish, all right? Not just about the start of the race, but also the finish of the race. And so the race ends with glorification. That's the last one. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And again, that's another churchy word, but what this is talking about, glorification, is where we enjoy the eternal bliss of perfect fellowship with Christ. And we'll have glorified, resurrected bodies, sinless, all right, completely Christ-like hearts back here on the restored earth in the very good restoration. All right, that's what glorification is all about. And so the big picture story of the Bible, four acts: creation, God created a good world; fall, man broke that good world through sin; reconciliation or redemption, and this is what Christ has done; and then a coming restoration, where Christ restores everything, ultimately closes this deal out by restoring the universe, everything that was lost in the fall, restoring it. And there'll be new heavens, new earth, eternal joy, eternal bliss, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more sickness, no more pain, no more trappings of this broken world, just eternal joy forever and ever and ever. This is verse 4 that we'll get into in a minute. All right? So the race starts at justification, churchy word number 1. It's going to conclude with glorification, churchy word number 3, I guess. But in between, it's what's called sanctification. All right? Sanctification. And sanctification requires effort on our part. Justification, glorification, God does those. All right? We doesn't take any of our effort. God does those. But sanctification is a partnering where we work as God works, and God works in us as we work to continually be conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. And so in this transitional text that we're in this morning, we're really starting to move into dealing with sanctification. And so the commands that we're going to see today are not ways to get God to justify ourselves before God. They're not ways to justify ourselves before God, because that's an impossibility. Our only hope is the cross of Christ. And so these commands are not ways to justify ourselves before God, but rather they are ways, because we are justified before God, that we should now live. And so that's what the qualifier is all about. If then you've been raised, then live like this. And so the big question, elephant in the room then, is, have you been raised? Are you a believer? Have you been rescued? Have you been reconciled? Have you been saved? Have you been raised with Christ? Because listen to me, some of us haven't. Some of us haven't, all right? And I'm glad that you're in church. But more than that, I want to make sure that you are in Christ, okay? And so let's answer a couple questions then. And just plain Jane, bottom line, brass tacks questions, where if you answer no, then you're not a believer. That simple. Number one, do you believe that you are a sinner? That you are an idolater? That you have rebelled against God? If you don't believe that, you're not a believer. 1 John's pretty clear on this. Chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, talking about God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Number one, do you believe that you're a sinner? Number two, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, fully God, fully man, who was sent as the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for your sin? Do you believe that he took your sins and gave you his righteousness? Do you believe that he lived a perfect, sinless life in your place because you failed to do so, so he came and did it for you? Do you believe that he died on the cross in your place, dying the death you are condemned to die for your sin, and he died it in your place so that you would not have to? Do you believe that on the third day he rose again? If you don't believe that, if you haven't set your hope and your trust in that, you're not a believer. And this is just Christianity 101, all right? I'm not being hard here. I'm just trying to be clear, because we don't get to redefine what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. It'd be like walking into Neyland Stadium and saying, I'm a Vol fan, but I think we should change our colors to black and gold and wear a V on our helmet with a star around it. That's what I think. Right? That's not the Vols. That's not who UT is. And that's not being hard. I'm just stating the facts. And the same thing here. I'm not being hard. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you don't believe these things, you're not a believer. Here's a third one, and this one's a little harder to answer because we're all on these, what I call, herky-jerky paths of sanctification. Some of us are a little further down the line, a little more mature. Some of us are not so far down the line. We're a little less mature. But wherever you're at, here's the question. Are you at least attempting to follow God? If you call yourself, if you don't call yourself a believer, you don't need to try to follow God. You're not saved. But if you are a believer, are you trying to follow God? You should be, are you at least endeavoring to obey Him? Like, does that enter your mind? Do you care? Are you serious about following God? Because James is pretty clear, faith without works is dead, as in not real. And so that should sober us a little bit in here as we examine ourselves. And again, I get that there's this herky-jerky path of sanctification and we fall back at times. I was there for a long time. But there should be some level of growth, some level of fruit being produced, growing in godliness at least somehow. And so, elephant in the room, is that you? Have you been raised with Christ? And if you haven't, His arms are wide open today. Surrender to Him. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and walk from death to life eternally today. That's the qualifier, all right? If then you've been raised with Christ. That's the qualifier. And if you have, then now what we're moving into, this whole next couple of chapters, the next two chapters is, if you've been raised, now live this way. And so here comes kind of the fatherly advice, big picture principles for today for us to build our lives upon. And the first one is this: seek Christ continually. Okay? Big picture principles to build your life upon, thesis for the rest of the book: seek Christ continually. Okay? Build your life on that. Seek Christ continually. Look at verse 1 with me again. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so again, we're moving into this section on sanctification. And we need to live it this way, not this way. And so when Sarah and I graduated from Georgia Tech and went to work, our first apartment that we got, we still lived in the Atlanta area, was off of a road called North Druid Hills Road in Decatur, Georgia. That's where we lived. And I worked a little east of the city, and drove against traffic, but on my way home, you know, I'd come and I had to get on 285, which is just the abomination of the earth, if you've ever been through Atlanta. Had to get on 285, and I had to get off at a certain exit to get to North Druid Hills Road, all right? After about 15 months of marriage, we decided, you know what, there's just two of us. We don't need all this space. Let's downsize and save some money. And so we changed apartment complexes and moved into a one-bedroom place. And so my way home had changed now. So what happened, though, the first couple of, right after we made this move, is I'm coming home, and I would start to exit, or sometimes did exit, on my old exit. And so it got to a place where I had to be making a conscious effort as I was driving on 285 to remember, I don't live there anymore. I live over here. I don't need to go this way anymore. I need to go this way. This is my old home. This is my new home. And for believers, that's what we have to remember. We don't live over here anymore. We live over here. And we're to go this way, and we're to seek Christ continually in this. Always seeking, continually. It's So we don't live over here anymore. We live over here. And so continually seeking Christ, continually intentionally thinking about that. Because when Paul says seek the things above, he's not just saying that we should do that. Like, just imagine we're strolling the streets of heaven and here's St. Paul Avenue and we take a left on Abraham Way. He's not talking about the geography of heaven. He's talking about the one who reigns there. That's what we're seeking. Not the pearly gates and the streets of gold, the one who reigns. That's who we're seeking. Okay, our whole goal, the goal of the pursuit that we are after is Christ. I mean, that's the whole point of the gospel. God. That's who we seek. To know Him and to walk with Him and have Him shape us and have Him chisel us and have Him change us and create in us a joy of salvation and just a grace addiction. Just being swallowed up in the awe and splendor of who He is and what He's done for us in Christ. That's what we're after. And so Paul's saying, seek this, not just once or twice, not just at the moment of conversion, but continuously. Because the word he uses is a present imperative, which means continuing action. This is to be a continual thing. And so in running circles, and the folks over at Noblesville Running Club would understand this, but a badge of honor in some running circles is how long you've been streaking. Now, get your minds out of the gutter. We're not talking about that. Okay? But how long you've been on a continuous streak where you've run at least 1 mile every day, all right, how long has that gone? Now, I was never really into that. I thought it was good to take a day off here and there. My longest streak is probably 6 months or something. But there's a cat out in California. I wrote his name down. Look this up. John Sutherland. He's 63 years old. And he has a streak going. He's not missed a day of running at least 1 mile since 1969. Over 45 years, he has not missed one day of running. 1969. Forget Bonnaroo that's going on. This is Woodstock. That's what was going on. Woodstock. Nixon was in office. All right, 45 years. That's a continuous thing. And that's what Paul is saying, that we are to be continually seeking Christ over the long haul. And not as an add-on to our life, like it's over here peripheral, but the very center of our lives. Because what you seek in your life dominates and shapes your life, does it not? What you seek dominates and shapes your life. I mean, the Woodstock runner dude, he's kept his streak alive, and so that shapes his life. And so every decision he makes, every choice he makes, everything he thinks through, everything he does connects back to, I've got to make sure I get this run in and keep my streak going. And that's the way we are to be with Christ, where we seek Him with all our heart such that it shapes every facet of our lives, so that every decision we make, every choice we come to, everything we do, how we spend our time, how we spend our talent, how we spend our money, every decision we make is informed by and flows out of what Christ would have us do. Because above all, we are seeking Him continually. Well, how do you seek Him then? That's number two. By setting our minds on what's above and not what's below. Look at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, stating what I think should be obvious, this does not mean withdrawal from all the activities of this world to engage only in contemplation of heaven, walking around, you know, just humming kumbaya and not thinking about the world. It's not what he's talking about here at all. Verse 18, Paul's going to start talking about marriage and then talking about parenting and then talking about how we relate in our places of employment, all of these practical, normal realities and relationships of this world. But as Kent Hughes put it, there will be this difference. From now on, the Christian will see everything in light and against the backdrop of eternity. He will no longer live as if this world was all that mattered. He will see this world against the background of the larger world of eternity. This life is short. Eternity is long. Be wise with how you invest. And so the things that the world values then, money, sex, power, prestige, popularity, position, all of these things, that's not what we're after. That's not what we're seeking. We're seeking Christ and we're seeking joy, because the reality is all those other things that I just mentioned are really, really sandcastle strength weak substitutes for the joy of Christ that's unshakable because it's built on a rock. I mean, anything else you put your joy, say it all the time, you put your joy, you put your hope, you put your satisfaction, you put your happiness in one phone call, and it can be over. But if your joy is resting upon the rock that is Christ, then it is secure. So don't place it in the positive outcome of your circumstances. That's going to pop and deflate over and over and over and over and over, and you're going to be crushed over and over and over. Set it on Christ. A joy that can never be taken from you despite the phone call that comes that knocks you to your knees. It's a bad trade to go with the other stuff. And so set your mind on what's most important and is absolutely secure. Again, don't mentally check out from the world. All right, we live here. We've been put here by God on purpose for His glory and the good of those around us. All right, but don't view this world as if it's all that matters. What matters most is God. And so we seek Him continuously. And we do this by setting our minds on things that are above. Well, how do we do that? Just the simple, proven, 2,000-year-old Christian practice of personal Bible reading and prayer. That's how you set your mind on things that are above. That's one of the ways. Practical, and it can't just be 15 minutes limited. I saw God today, I'm good. I set my mind on Him for 15 minutes, now I set my mind on other things. No. He's not peripheral, He's the center of your life. You don't read the Bible like a newspaper. It's not something to get through. It's not something to get your 15 minutes in and just download into your brain. Scripture is a marinade. You got to give it some time to work on you. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Read the Word and let the Word read you. Let the Holy Spirit convict you. Deal with you as you're reading His Word. And then apply it to your life and live it out and submit to God and obey Him. I mean, good parents put up baby gates to protect their kids, and God's put up baby gates to guide us where He wants us to go. And so don't be an idiot by thinking you're smarter than God and you'll do your own thing. I mean, that's just dumb. Trust Him. Obey Him for your own good. And so get in the Word, all right, personally, reading. But you don't do that in a vacuum. You need to do that in community, with others. On your own, yes, but also with others. Because ultimately, sanctification is a community project. And it's messy. I mean, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man should sharpen another, right? What happens when iron hits iron? Sparks. And so sanctification is messy, and that's okay. There's going to be sparks. But in the sparks, there's also going to be sharpening. It's a messy deal. But that's how it's set up. We need one another. We do this in community. And so study the Word on your own, but also study the Word in community. All right, we do this through Bible study. We do this through our community groups. We do this through men's and women's groups that are scattered all throughout the week at all kinds of times, all over the town. We do this just by being in fellowship with believers, where naturally the conversation is going to return to the glory of God and what he's done and what he's doing in our lives. This is how we stir ourselves up. This is how we set our mind on things that are above. And so get in the Word, absolutely. Get on your knees, absolutely. These are just simple, historic, spiritual disciplines that have served the church for 2,000 years. And it's done over the long haul, like our Woodstock running buddy. Just keep on, all right? Continually seeking, continually studying, continually praying, and letting that pervade every facet of our lives so that we are intentionally setting our minds on the things that are above and thinking about it all throughout the day, intentionally and continually. And so the NBA finals are going on. I'm not a huge NBA guy anymore, but I keep up with it a little bit. And the Spurs are beating the Heat right now, 3-1. Love it. Can't stand the Heat. They got all this money. They tried to do all this stuff, but Spurs are winning. And so I'm loving that. All right? But even with the Spurs defeating the Heat, there's still all this talk you hear all the time. LeBron or Michael Jordan, who's the best player? And it's not a contest, right? Everybody knows Jordan is the best. Just is. Everybody knows. But there was a guy prior to Jordan, actually their careers overlapped by a couple of years, who was an incredible player, one of my favorites of all time. And his name's Pistol Pete Maravich. He went to LSU. And Pistol Pete died suddenly when he was about 40 years old. Actually, he became an evangelical Christian shortly before his death, and he died in a pickup basketball game with James Dobson of Focus on the Family out in California. I'm sure he was schooling James Dobson. But he had a massive heart attack, left two young sons tragically. But Pistol Pete, back in the day, I read a book about him when I was in elementary school and was convinced I was going to be in the NBA. A little too short for that. Didn't work out so much. But he was a competitor, a hot shot, all right? But just an amazing basketball player. Absolutely. I mean, he slept it. He walked it. He lived it. Everything was about basketball. I mean, he literally, when I said he slept it, he slept with a basketball. That's what he did. Everywhere he went, he was dribbling a basketball. His dad even fixed up the car so that when they were driving through town, he's dribbling the basketball as they're driving in their car. Everything he did, he had a basketball. He would bet people, made tons of money that I could spin a basketball for hours on end. They'd be like, no way. And he'd bet them and he'd go to town. And this one would get rubbed raw and he'd go to the next one. I'm not going to put it up because you'd get angry at me. And then he'd go to this one. And then he'd go to this one. And down to his knuckles, he just keep going and going and going, spinning this basketball for hours on end. Just an amazing, amazing player. Go Google him, check him out sometime. The stuff that he did is unreal. But everything he did growing up, everywhere he went, everything was basketball. His brain was on basketball all the time. It pervaded everything he did. First thought, and that's how we are to be with Christ. Everything we do, first thought is Christ. How does this impact my walk with Christ? How is this going to steer people to Christ? How is this going to impact what God wants to do in my life and is doing in my life? That's our first thought. That's where we go. That's what we're thinking about. That's what we're constantly setting our mind upon. And so let's do this little experiment then. What do you think about when you don't have anything else to do? Now, young parents, that doesn't apply to you because you always have something to do. But seriously, and I get everybody's going to daydream. I get that, all right? Everybody daydreams. Some of you are daydreaming right now. But everybody daydreams. I get that. But still, what do you think about? Like, on the whole, what dominates your thought life? Does your mind regularly dwell on Christ? Does it really go back up to the things that are above? Jesus put it like this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so we've got to learn to take our thoughts captive and set them on things above intentionally, like Pistol Pete, intentionally doing everything we can to keep our brain on the gospel. But here's my confession. I fail at this so often. Every week, every day, I find places in my life where I am more gripped, where I'm seeking something else more than I'm seeking Christ every day. Where I'm setting my mind on earth and not on Christ. Where I'm more worried and I'm more anxious about these lesser things than I am the greater things. Or where I idolatrously desire created things over the Creator. Anybody else there? Yeah. Now as I grow, I find myself and go further and further down the road of this herky-jerky path of sanctification, I find this happening less and less. All right, it's not as hard now to, you know, not exit on the wrong exit, but to go to my real home. But it still happens. We all fail a lot. And that's why number three, big picture principle to build your life upon, you've got to stay focused on the gospel. That's what I think Paul is getting at in verse 3. We'll start with verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Like, no matter what happens, no matter what you go through, no matter what happens in your life, no matter how long you've walked with Christ, don't forget that you died, all right, with Him, and that your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't forget that you've been justified, not by how well you seek the things above, not by how well you set your mind on Christ, but you've been justified by Christ alone. Don't forget that. And I love verse 3 for this reminder, because I fail so often, and what a shot of encouragement this is to me. What a great reminder from our unbelievably loving Heavenly Father that He would remind and be like, don't forget, son, don't forget, daughter. Seek me, yeah. Set your mind on me, yeah. These are good things for you to do for my glory and your own good. But don't forget, my love for you isn't based on how well you set your mind on me. My love for you is not based upon how well you seek me, but it's based upon how well my son sought me. And he did so perfectly in your place because you haven't. Don't forget that. You can't earn it. I give it to you. And it's such a good word for me. Don't you forget that. Don't you forget that, son. All right? And also, don't you forget how this thing's going to wrap up. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, that's the focal point, central, not peripheral, central. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What Paul's talking about here is that churchy word, glorification. He's talking about the coming restoration, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. When Christ comes again and ultimately restores everything. Everything that's been broken and marred and destroyed by sin will be undone. Everything sad will come untrue. Everything wrong will be made right. It's an incredible thought. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 describes it. Then I saw, John talking here, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's what's coming for the believer. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to restore everything, new heavens, new earth, and we'll be given new bodies, resurrected bodies, perfected bodies, glorified bodies, bodies like Jesus, bodies that are very much like our bodies right now, physical, flesh and bone, recognizable, able to eat and drink, but bodies that are very much not like ours right now, able to do things that we can't, not susceptible to disease, not susceptible to age, no longer strained with disability. And this is the end for all true believers. Glorification, new heavens, new earth, perfect fellowship with Christ forever and ever and ever. Don't forget, that's what's coming for all who believe. And so this Father's Day, take a little fatherly advice from your heavenly Father and build your life upon these principles. Seeking Christ continually, setting your mind on the things that are above intentionally, and staying focused on the gospel eternally, on the amazing reality that God's love for you isn't based upon your performance, but Christ's performance, and that he's coming again to restore everything. If then you've been raised with Christ, live like this. Seek Christ, set your mind on things that are above, and stay focused on the gospel. That's the ultimate fatherly advice. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you and just pause for a minute and thank you for our fathers. Thank you for those who have passed away, and we miss them. Thank you for those that are with us, and we get a chance to see your call. And Father, I want to pray for those who maybe were hurt by their dad, didn't have a chance to know their father, were abandoned. And Father, I pray that they would turn their heart and their mind to you, perfect Father. But they're not fatherless, they have a father, and he's perfect. And Father, may all of us be stirred by that. May all of us be reminded by that, that we have a loving Father who has given us his good word, that we may know him and that we may walk in peace and joy in this life, fraught as it is, broken as it is, knowing that there's a coming restoration. And so, Father, where we have not sought you above things of the earth, forgive us. Where we have made you an afterthought, forgive us. And work in us and change us by the power of your Holy Spirit that dwells within all who believe. Change us to be more like you. Yes, for your glory and for our own good. In Jesus' name.